So as I said, we're continuing our series, The Giver Who Never Stops Giving. I love this because, you know, there's that popular phrase, isn't there, the gift that never stops giving. That's actually impossible because any gift will eventually not be able to go on forever. But we worship a personal God whose heart is to give and give and give forever, and he can. So he really is the giver who never stops giving. And today we're thinking particularly about the gift of generosity, and especially generosity with money. Who came here this morning thinking, brilliant, I'm going to hear a talk about money? Whoopoo, Becca just said. I'm unusual. I like talking about money. I like talking about what we do with money. Some of us are thinking that's the last thing I need right now. But I love to talk about generosity and money, so I at least hopefully will have a good time this morning. And we're going to look at a passage of the Bible that might be familiar to some of us, but I think actually says some surprising things about money, things that you would not expect from an ancient religious text to say about money. Prepare to be surprised. So I hope that we leave this morning excited about generosity and ready to do it, to be generous, but also excited about the generous God. So we're going to look at some verses in the New Testament book, 2 Corinthians, and then we're going to think a bit practically, and then we're going to finish the service by worshipping the God who is so generous to us. Sound okay? Wonderful. So this passage, 2 Corinthians, it's chapter 9. So to orientate ourselves a little bit, this is in the middle of a letter written by an early church leader called Paul. It's to a church in the ancient city of Corinth. He knows these people. He's going to visit them quite soon. And one of the reasons he's going to visit is he's kind of doing a tour to do a bit of a financial collection for people in the church in Jerusalem. And the reason for that is there was a famine at the time in Jerusalem. So he's collecting money to go and give to people in Jerusalem. And so in this letter, he says some things about generosity. And the reason he does that is to prepare them to give in the future when he shows up. So he's trying to get them thinking ahead about generosity. So let's read these verses. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gift to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Whew, bit of a tongue twister of a passage, that one, isn't it? Now, I told you that it said some surprising things about giving. So that's what we're going to look through. Here they are. Firstly, surprising thing for the Bible to say about giving. God is more interested in the attitude of the giver than the money. He's more interested in the attitude of the giver than the money. That line in verse 7 really stands out to me. Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is really radical. At no point in the Bible is there any guilt-tripping or manipulation of people into giving money to something. You won't find it. Now, we've all seen, haven't we, I'm sure on TV, you know, you get those charity adverts that are, they're raising money for a really good cause, and they'll show children and families, usually in Africa, in great need, and they film it in black and white for some reason, and there's an impassioned voiceover, and there's emotive music, and they're pushing you really hard to get you to give money to something. And on one level, that's fine. You know, it's producing money. The thought is, look, the need here is so great, we're going to use whatever tool we have to get you to open your wallet. That's what those adverts are doing. And on one level, like, you know, I don't have a major problem with that. The money is going to something good, and it's doing good. Or you would think maybe of anyone who's old enough to remember, Bob Geldof at Live Aid, give us your money. Although I missed out one of the words in the original quote there. Give us your money. And it makes sense. Pragmatically, it's a way of meeting a great need. It gets the cash in. That's what people are going for. But the Bible doesn't use that method. The Bible doesn't appeal that way. God doesn't appeal that way. Because here's the thing. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't need your money. Let's be very clear about this. And this is incredible because if God did need our money, then those of us that have more would be more useful than those of us that have less. But he doesn't need the money, so it's irrelevant. So we're all equally valuable to him. Incredible. He is so powerful, so cosmically wealthy, and able to do things as he wills. He doesn't need us for anything. Because he doesn't need our money, he's able to focus on us in love and look at things that are more important to him, like our attitudes, like how we go about handling money. He loves to cheerfully give, so he loves it when we're like that too. That's what his heart is. My daughter Anita is 2. If you've heard me speak before, I usually mention her at some point in a sermon because she's too cute for me not to. She's just learning about generosity at 2 years old, and she doesn't have any money, of course, because what would she do with it? But she likes sharing food. We haven't encouraged this. She's probably just got it because we share stuff with her. So quite often, she'll offer me a bit of banana or a bit of breadstick, usually that she's chewed. And she just looks at me and she wants me to share it with her. She drops it on the floor a few times. It's got drool on it. It's really unappealing, whatever she's offering me. But she holds it out to me and she looks into my eyes and she's desperate for me to share it with her. And sometimes I do, through gritted teeth. Now, the point is, I do not need what she is offering me in the slightest. I paid for it in the first place, let's be honest. I have access to much greater things than she is offering me. I just do. But I love her attitude. I love that she wants to share things. It's not grudging at all. It's from the heart. She's cheerfully giving me this unappetizing stuff. And God loves a cheerful giver. The word translated as cheerful in the Greek is the Greek word hilaros, from which we get the word hilarious. God wants joyful, happy, hilarious givers. The amount of money that you have to use is not God's primary concern. Even if you're very wealthy, from God's point of view and with his resources, what you have is a piece of banana covered in drool. That's the equivalent to God. But he loves it when you and I have an attitude of generosity. He loves it. Now the thing is, I'm sure all of us will love to be able to be people who give cheerily, but how do you get there? How do you move from, you know, giving because it's a good thing and morally we agree with it, to being somebody who revels in it, who is cheerful about it? Well, the next verse gives us a clue. It says, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things and all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. If you know God well, and you see his generosity to you, and you trust him, it becomes second nature to be generous. It just happens. As with all things in the Christian life, it's simply not a matter of trying harder to be good and do the right thing. It's as we get to know and love God more, it becomes natural for us to be like him. It just happens. You become a cheerful giver by seeing and experiencing more of the greatest cheerful giver. That's how it happens. Second surprising thing. God says that giving generously achieves a lot more than we think, which is wonderful. He turns our generosity into greater things. Verse 13 says, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them with everyone else. When we give, it leads other people to acknowledge God. Leads other people to praise God. We may not be thinking about that when we give, but in this passage, it's important. Paul writes that because of the giving of the Corinthians, other people don't just get some material benefit, although that happens too, but it leads to them praising God. But their giving, it's not happening in isolation, in a vacuum. He says, it accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ. In other words, he's saying, you Corinthians, you don't just say that you follow Jesus. It spills over into what you do with your cash. You don't just, it's not just giving it talk and lip service. It spills over. And when those things go together, it is incredibly powerful. A number of years ago, I was part of a team working with university students, and we were chatting with various students, anybody who was interested in finding out more about Jesus. And one time, one of the girls on our team, there's a team of us, brought her friend to church for the first time. And she was really interested in what was going on. And after the service, we all went to a restaurant for lunch. It was just around the corner from the church. And I happened to be sat next to this young lady who, she was completely new to church and the Bible and Jesus and all those things. And she started asking me questions over lunch. And I spent a good probably 2 hours going through Bible passages, explaining what Christians believe and so on. And to be honest, I was brilliant. I mean, I wish I'd recorded what I said off the cuff. It was quality. It was engaging. It was an easy-to-understand explanation of what Christians believe. And I was really proud of myself by the end of that time, which probably went exactly against everything that I'd just been saying. Anyway, I got the bill, then we all went home. Later on, my colleague rang me and she was very excited. She said, you know, that young lady, she had an amazing time today. It really impacted her. And I was thinking, well, yeah, of course, just because, you know, you heard what I was saying. It was wonderful. And my colleague said, yeah, it was amazing to her because you paid for lunch. Should have just given them my wallet and gone home, shouldn't I really? That was the thing that stood out. Later on, this young lady made a commitment to Jesus, and it was a part of it. It wasn't a big deal to me, to be honest. It wasn't an expensive lunch, but the fact that I'd paid for it spoke to her in some way somehow. And I think it's because in our culture, I'm convinced that hospitality, as we heard last week, and related to that generosity, stands out a mile. In our culture, it stands out a mile. You see, our culture, broadly speaking, has bought into, no pun intended, philosophical materialism. That means people believe, basically, the material world is all there is, you live and die, and that's it. And that belief always pulls you towards practical materialism, towards living for yourself, gathering possessions for yourself, and wealth. In that context, in that cultural context, generosity makes no sense. It completely goes against the grain. Why would you be generous to people? It's a huge challenge to materialism, which, let's be honest, we are surrounded by. So generosity is incredibly powerful in this time of place. Now, of course, people who are not Christians do generous things. Of course they do. That's because they're made in the image of God and they can't help themselves. But the pull is towards materialism all the time in our culture. Every act of generosity is an act of cultural defiance. I remember hearing, and this is another great story, one of my ex-colleagues who was once in a petrol station and the lady in front of her had forgotten her purse and so couldn't pay for the petrol that she'd already got. So my colleague offered to pay for the petrol of a complete stranger. I think this is brilliant. And people didn't know what to do. In the petrol station, the cashier, other people in the queue, people looked at her, like people were even suspicious of her. Like, what's wrong with you? What's happened to you? What are you trying to do here? I just think that's amazing. The thing, you know, that kind of generosity demonstrates what you actually believe. You know, what you say you believe and what you actually do can be different things. But what you do is what you really believe when it comes down to it. You put your money where your mouth is, and it makes people take notice. And God makes it take a lasting effect. I bet those people who were in the petrol station that day still vaguely remember that, even though it was many years ago. God uses these things somehow to bring people into eternal relationship with their Creator. Is that not motivating in terms of generosity? Brilliant. Third thing, third surprise, God will ultimately get the credit, not you, for your generosity. God will get the credit. In virtually every worldview, you do good things, and then you in some way get repaid. That's kind of how it is. If that's true, the person who should get credit when you're generous is you. You earned it. It's about you. But the Bible dares to say something very different. It says that when you and I give, it is actually God that gets the credit. It's not you and me. Verses 11 and 12, Paul writes, "You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Basically, thanks, Corinthians, God has given you the resources so you can be generous, and the result of this is that people will thank God. Not thank you, they'll thank God. The way that Paul writes this whole passage, it makes it sound like the Corinthian givers will benefit as much as everybody else from their giving. It's God who gets the credit and thanks. And it's the same with us. When we give, the point is that God gets the credit and thanks because the resources that we give are his in the first place. God gets the credit. I have to be honest with you, and I don't know if this has ever happened to you, sometimes I have an opportunity to give anonymously, and I always hesitate. That says a lot about me, doesn't it? Anybody else had that experience? It's nice to give when everybody knows, or at least the person receiving knows, but when it's anonymous giving, we feel very differently sometimes, don't we? Well, certainly I feel very differently. It's a wonderful test. Cheerful giving means you don't really care about getting the credit. It's just not important to you. That's not cheerful giving. Now we might ask, why should God get the credit? Sure, you know, he's given me things, but I'm giving away the things that I have. I earned that money that I'm using to give away. Well, verse 15 answers that and frames the whole thing. Paul reflects on the generosity of God, the God that he knows, and he says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." The indescribable gift is his son. It's Jesus. The Bible is the story of the generosity of God to undeserving people, and his generosity is most realized in the person of Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible is also the most famous generosity verse in the Bible. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but eternal life." John 3:16, most famous Bible verse. The most famous giving verse. God was under no compulsion when he gladly gave the most precious thing that exists to us. That's the key to the whole thing. We have an abundantly, staggeringly, hilariously generous God who not only gives us life and creation and wealth and work and relationships, but he sends his son as a gift to us. He lives the life we should have lived, dies the death we deserve, rose again in a way we could, and gave us eternal life that we could never earn. That's why any notion we have of taking credit for any generosity that we have is silly. It's silly. It's all God's stuff. Now, if we leave here this morning with one thing, I would like it to be what I just said. The most important headline thing for us to take as a church is that we have a generous God, an abundantly generous God. But how we respond to that God matters. And I'm very aware that how we live generously in a practical way is something that we need to talk about. I think we often don't talk about money or our use of money with one another, do we? When was the last time anybody, maybe in their partnership group, discussed specifics about their generosity? Has anybody ever done that? Maybe it's a cultural thing in this country. We're uncomfortable with it. And it's tricky because we're all in different situations, aren't we? We've all got different stages of life, income, debts, people that depend on us, and so on. We're all in different situations. And there are no rules on generosity. It's about an attitude. So it's hard to discuss with one another. But maybe there are principles. Maybe there are things that will help. So I want to tell you what Naomi and I, my wife, do to help ourselves be cheerful givers. And this isn't spectacular at all. This is just something that we do to help ourselves be cheerful givers. And I'm very willing to be incredibly specific about what we do with our money. I'm not going to do it here because I don't feel it's appropriate. But personally, if you want to chat with me, I'm very willing to be really specific. But I'm not going to say figures here. But what I will say is what we do as a couple, we think giving is really important, but we tend to use the word generosity more than giving. It's probably just our way of doing it. We share a bank account. All of our income goes in there. And we set up a standing order from that account. So as soon as we have money come in every month, we have a standing order that goes to another account. And we call the other account the generosity account. And so our money is partitioned into it every month. We put about 10 to 15% of our income into that account. For us, it's affordable. We won't get into debt, which is not, you know, you don't want to do that. But it's also sacrificial. We don't do certain things because we put some of that money aside. So we have this generosity account. Now, as life goes on, some months we have more expenses than we do others. So we moved house on Friday. So there's a lot of money coming in and out for things in our current account at the moment. But because we've partitioned this money for being generous, it's all there. It kind of goes in every month, and we've always got it available to us. It's ring-fenced. It means we've always got some money available in this account. Now, the money we have in our generosity account goes in different directions. We have standing orders set up to different things that we want to support, different charities and so on. And we have a standing order to church, give to some of the things. But we deliberately don't commit all of our money to kind of regular monthly giving. We want to do some spontaneous giving. So there's some left over every month. So I carry 2 bank cards with me at all times. I have to make sure I keep these hidden away after the service. But we have a main account card. That's obviously for just normal life stuff. But I always carry my generosity account card with me all of the time, which means that at any time, I've got it available to spontaneously give to somebody in some way. And it's never any bother because I've already put the money aside to do it. And sometimes there's more money in there, sometimes there's less, but I've always got it. And that's just for us. That's helped us as a way of consistently being cheerful givers and being spontaneous givers. It's just something that we do that helps. Whatever works for you, do it. Look for an opportunity. Why not this week buy somebody a coffee or a meal or a microwave or a car? You know, we're all in different financial positions. Whatever presents itself and whatever within your means is affordable yet sacrificial. We've all got different means, okay? Whatever presents itself. I am convinced that if this week you want to be generous and you ask God for some opportunities to be generous, you will get them. They will appear in front of you, unless you lock yourself in a room. They will appear to you this week. That's spontaneous generosity. But as a church, on the 21st of May, it is that, isn't it, Phil? Always good to check these things with Phil. 21st of May, we're having a Giving Sunday. That's a day when we come to church, and hopefully we've reviewed what we give and what we commit to giving to the church for the coming year. Now, those of us who look at the numbers tell me there's a number of statistics. It's actually incredible. I've not memorized them all. There's a number of statistics. But one of the interesting facts is there are many people who haven't changed their giving at all for years, like 10 years plus. I don't know any names. Hardly anybody does know any names of giving. Don't worry about that. But there are people who haven't changed their giving for years. That suggests that it has not been reviewed. Now, it might be that you review your giving and you give less to church. It might be that you review your giving and you give more. But if it never changes, that suggests to me that it's never reviewed. Might be worth looking at if you're somebody who gives regularly to the church. It's also evident from the statistics, there are people who are partners of the church. That means they've signed up to be long-term, almost like members, but are committed to what the church does in the long term, who don't give at all. Again, I don't know names, but just the numbers suggest there are people who do not give at all. Now, I don't believe that we should give all of our money to our local church. There are lots of good things to give to and be generous to. But if you're here long term, if you're a partner of the church, you benefit from the church directly, so you should probably be putting it pretty high on your priority list. Think about this. This morning, we are renting this building. We're paying for heating, electricity, technical equipment. We pay for a duty manager. We pay for my salary, at least, so I can prepare these excellent sermons and deliver them to you. If you have a drink at the end, that costs something as well. Now, if you're a visitor, or you're completely new, or if you genuinely don't have the means, you are completely welcome to all of these things free of charge. Absolutely. We want you to be here. But if you're here long term and you follow Jesus and you have the means, you need to think seriously about what you're putting into this. You need to think seriously. The fact is, the more income we have as a church, the more we can do. More exciting than the numbers is the stories that we can tell on the back of people's giving to church. We want to be a church that cares for the poor, that helps refugees, houses the homeless, supports marriages, cares for families. We want to do these things. One of the resources, not the only one, but one of the resources we need to do all that is money. We need money to do these things. None of us on our deathbed is going to say, oh, I gave away too much cash. Nobody's going to say that. But we could tell stories for eternity, which is where we'll be if we follow Jesus, about all of those little generosity stories that we were involved in or heard. Wouldn't that be wonderful? What better thing is there to do with your money? If you go on the church website, there's some wonderful material on there that will help anybody who wants to work out how do I steward my money well so that I can be generous. I'd encourage you, be proactive. Just as Paul got the Corinthians to be proactive before he visited, be proactive before our Giving Sunday next month. Now, I'm very concerned as I finish this morning that in what I'm saying, the last thing I want to do is simply do something that sounds like a pitch for more money. I'm talking about giving to church, but I'm not going against the way that we see things in that Corinthians passage. Don't want to do that. I don't want to guilt trip you or manipulate you. The Bible doesn't do that. I don't want to do that. Money is a wonderful resource. It's a great resource. We can do lots with it. But let me be very clear. I don't want you to give even a little bit of money to this church if you're doing it grudgingly, genuinely grudgingly. Don't want you to give. Don't want you to feel like you have to, like you're manipulated. However, I do want you to give sacrificially, extravagantly, hilariously, if you're doing it cheerfully. Cheerfully, sacrificially give money to what we're doing together as a church. And as I said, to be honest, you benefit from some of that giving yourself. So we're going to respond to the generosity of God in a minute by singing. So if the band want to come and continue to lead us. I also want to encourage us, while we're singing, this week's offering is going to go around. Again, if you're a guest or if you're new, this is not for you. This is for long-term givers to the church. And it might be that today you symbolically put in money that you wouldn't normally or more than you would normally to say, I need to think about this. I need to think about my generosity. I need to think about the cheerfulness of my generosity. That might be a good thing for you to do. But I'd also like to say, as the band are playing and maybe after the service, why not pray with somebody about your attitude of generosity? This is not one of those subjects, one of those sermons that's highly emotive. Sometimes you preach and you think, this subject is going to get people upset. It's going to get people emotional. It's going to get people crying. This is not one of those subjects. But regardless of how this emotionally moves you, think about your attitude. Think about, what do I need to pray about in relation to my generosity? Maybe pray with the person next to you. Maybe come and pray with people at the front. Whatever is helpful to you. But don't not engage with this if it doesn't feel like something that emotionally affects you. It's still important. It's all over the Bible. What we do with our money says a lot about who we actually worship. So don't not engage with it. Let me just finish by praying and then we'll hand over to the band. Thank you, God, for these verses in Corinthians, and thank you that we don't need to be grudging givers and that you don't demand money from us. You just love it when we cheerfully give. But let us this morning dwell most of all not on our giving but on yours. And thank you for that verse 15. Simply says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you that you have given us the indescribable gift of your Son, the greatest act of generosity that has ever been or will be. Let us worship you for that and thank you for that. And let our own giving be just a tiny response to it. Amen.